The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. And I think Nicholas has a children's sermon for us.
Morning. Kids, what I hold in my hand today is a box, Christmas box with the ribbon on it. And if you open it up, you will see a little USB stick. For all of your parents and grandparents, this box may look familiar, and that's because it's the same box in which I put your children's Christmas program in. Kids, I want to congratulate you because seven months ago, you made a movie. Now, this movie wasn't playing in theaters, and it's not going to show on Netflix, but you did. We all came together, and we made a really good movie. A lot of good reviews from the audience. They said that they really liked it. And all of this was done on camera. If anybody in the Bible, out of all the times that all the miracles performed, both Old Testament and New Testament, if anybody needed a camera, it would be Doubting Thomas, St. Thomas, as I like to call him. Thomas, he was one of the 12 disciples. When Jesus had died and resurrected, he was still one of the disciples. Thomas left the upper room, probably to go do an errand, go get some water, go get some food. We don't know why he left, but he was not there. So when Jesus showed up, everybody, all the remaining disciples, saw Jesus, resurrected Jesus. They saw the holes in the hand. They saw the wound that that the Roman soldier gave Jesus to finally kill him. However, once again, Thomas was not there. And Jesus left the disciples in the upper room, and just as he left, Thomas walks in. "Hey guys, what's going on? Why are your faces awestruck? Why are your jaws on the ground? Why do you have this heavenly glow on your faces?" And they looked at Thomas and said, "We just saw Jesus." And Thomas must have had one of those cartoon looks where he goes, "Where? I didn't see him. What's wrong with you? You guys playing a joke on me? Where is he?" And they explained to him over and over, "We just saw Jesus. He was right there just before you walked in. He was right there." And Thomas, just like me, "Nah, I don't believe you. You didn't see Jesus. Maybe drink some of that dirty water over there. I don't believe you." This is why I wish, just like I recorded you on your Christmas film, I wish somebody, maybe one of the other disciples, one of the younger disciples, John, they had a camera rolling so they could just pull it out and say, no, Thomas, we have it on film. If they don't have it on film, no, we have a picture. Or, hey, no, I took a picture. I drew it really, really, really fast. Here is proof, living proof, that Jesus was here. But none of that was there. So Thomas doesn't believe. And he says, well, if I ever see Jesus, I'm still not going to believe it's him until I could put my finger in his hand in the hole, and I could put my hand in his side where he was stabbed with the spear. So a week goes by. Jesus Christ once again appears in front of the disciples, and this time Thomas is there. And Thomas says to him, Jesus grabs Thomas and says to him, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out with your hand and put it on my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas says to God, my Lord, my God, this is finally you. Jesus tells him, have you believed because you have seen me? And then Jesus, I know he's talking to Thomas right here, but he's actually talking to all of us today here in 2021. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Many of us have not seen Jesus. What separates us from Jesus Christ is 2021 years, give or take a few, because I'm not good at math. But I haven't seen Jesus. You haven't seen Jesus, and yet we're all here on Friend Day worshiping Jesus. Why are we all here? Well, Jesus didn't leave us alone. He just didn't up and vanish. He left us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into us every single day through music, through the Word of God, through prayer, coming to church on Sunday, coming to Sunday school. Every single day of your life, you don't know this, but the Holy Spirit is surrounding you and is pointing you back to Jesus Christ. So even though we cannot see Jesus, you guys, you little children, need to be very thankful because we have the Holy Spirit that takes us all the way back to Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. God bless.
Our gospel lesson this morning is a familiar one to you. We actually read it every single year on this Sunday, that second Sunday of Easter, the 1 week past that Easter day. This is the time that we read that gospel lesson. But what's interesting about the story, or one of the things, is that it's unique to John. John is the only one that writes it. The other gospels do not have this story in them. And so that's why we read this one from John each and every year. It also is a story of Easter because it starts out on that Easter day, the evening of the Easter. The disciples are all gathered together. They don't know what to do or what's happening. Thomas gets a lot of blame for being doubtful, for not believing that Jesus rose from the dead until he has concrete proof. But as we look at this story, the other disciples too did not want to believe, or they did not believe right away. If you remember from our story last week, we read that Easter story, and that one was according to John. In that story, it was Mary Magdalene who first went to the tomb, presumably just to go there and grieve and think and contemplate things. She sees the stone rolled away, she looks in, and it's empty. Her first thought is, someone has stole the body. So she runs back, and she finds Peter and John, and that upsets them a bit. And so they come running up to the grave, and they poke their heads in, and they go in, and they see for sure, yeah, that's right. Mary reported correctly to him, the body is gone. Where did it go? They didn't know what to make of it. They didn't remember, or they didn't want to believe. They had doubts that Jesus rose from the dead. They had no idea. And so they just simply go back. And so it was reported to them, Jesus has risen from the dead. Mary comes back after she talks with Jesus, and she reports to them. But yet, here in this evening, this very evening, they've had that report of Mary coming back. But still, they're all locked up. They still don't know what to make of it. Luke's gospel is even a little bit more interesting because this time it's multiple women who go to the grave and then they come back and they tell the disciples, we have seen the Lord. He is risen. And in Luke's gospel then, the disciples just say, ah, that's idle talk of women. I'm sure it didn't go over all that well with the women. And so they doubted. They did not believe. And so here in this story, like I said, Thomas is usually the one that's called Doubting Thomas, but all of them doubted from one point to another. From the women who went to the grave to anoint Jesus' dead body, to Mary who went there to grieve, to the disciples who did not believe even though it was reported to them, to Thomas who said, I want concrete proof that Jesus is alive before I will ever believe. Sometimes we have our doubts. We are faithful Christians. We do believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We do know that God is good for us, that God created us, and that God is all-powerful, and that God is in control. But sometimes we still get our doubts from, maybe it's at a time of tragedy. God, where are you? God, how did you let this happen? Or maybe other times we just feel distant from God, that God is just not really alive and well in our lives. There's two extremes of doubting, I guess. There's those people who will believe anything, almost to the point of being gullible. And then there's those people who will not believe unless they have absolute concrete evidence that God exists. Most of us lie somewheres in between that, somewheres in that spectrum of maybe we do have doubts from time to time. Maybe we don't understand what's going on. Maybe it's because of our own sin that we want to be in control. We want to know that God is there. Sometimes it's just a matter of where we are in our life. And I do want to tell you that doubts aren't so bad. Sometimes doubts are actually a good thing. Here in our gospel lesson this morning, the disciples did have their doubts. But one of the things that the doubts did is it brought them together. They were here together in this upper room. They didn't know what to do, but they found comfort in one another. And I'm sure they were praying. I'm sure they were wondering. They may have been debating. Where do we go from here? What do we do from now? They were consoling each other. And they were together. And that's where Jesus found them. They were together. And the first thing he says to them is peace. Peace be with you. To bring that peace upon those disciples. To let them know that yes, he is alive and well. That he has come back from the dead. He is raised. But we have our doubts from time to time. I know I've had my doubts during my life. When I was, I think about third grade, we were given the assignment to write a paper on what you want to be when you grow up. And I wrote, I want to be a pastor. It was maybe three or four sentences. That was the paper in third grade. But that's what was on there. And like any doting mother, my mom saved that paper. And she presented it to me later in life. As a kid, though, I didn't think a whole lot about it. After all, I was just a kid. I had a whole lot of years before I grew up to decide what I was going to do once I became a grown-up. And so I really didn't think about it a whole lot, but every once in a while I would get a nagging feeling. Something was coming over me that, yeah, you're probably going to be a pastor. Well, I fought it to a certain extent. In high school, a few things happened that I once again felt that call renewed. One is at a time of the death of my grandfather. Another time was going on a retreat, a youth retreat that was very good. And then also, too, just my friends and the youth group that we had at the church, just moving through that. But still, I fought it. Went off to college, and I did not take the normal course that you would take if you knew that you were going to seminary. I didn't take all the theology classes of my friends who knew for sure that after college they were going to go on to seminary and become pastors. For me, I took a different route. But I did still at the same time. There was always that pull that I did take a few more theology classes than the normal student would take. and I also took a full year of Greek classes to study the language. And then I graduated from college, and I still wasn't ready. I still had my doubts. Actually, I had fears as well then, too. Why am I being pulled to go to seminary? Is it because God's calling me, or is it simply because I come from a line of pastors? My grandfather was a pastor. My father was a pastor. I have an uncle who is a pastor. Is it just a family business? Am I just following into the family business? It scared me as well then, too, because I did not like talking in front of crowds. I did not like talking in front of other people. I didn't know that I could do it. I didn't think I could. I was afraid when I did have to. And then, too, growing up in a family's in a pastor's family, I knew what the ministry involved as well then, too, of long hours. Sometimes Dad would spend 70, 80, even 90 hours a week at work. Do I want to commit to that? Also, too, all the planning and everything else that Dad did. Did I want to preach every single week? Did I want to deal with weddings and funerals and all the other things? It scared me to a certain extent. And then, too, this may come as a shock to you, but even in Christian congregations, sometimes there's contentious people. Do I really want to deal with them? So I didn't go to seminary that year. Instead, I went to work on a dairy farm, milking cows, and also we did a lot of custom baling. But during that year, in working in that dairy barn and through the hum of the tractor, God was calling me. And that next fall, I enrolled in seminary. And I'm still here today with y'all. But I have my doubts. It took God a good 20, 25 years working on me to call, to say, yes, you are going to be a pastor. I had my doubts. I had my fears. Here in our gospel lesson this morning, the disciples had their doubts. They had their fears. They were locked for fear of the Jews, that they were going to be attacked, that the leadership was going to come and arrest them and maybe crucify them or throw them to the animals. They were afraid. They didn't know what to do. But Jesus comes in and he says, peace be with you. And in that moment then, all their doubts are gone. All their fears are gone. And then after the Pentecost and after Jesus ascends into heaven, they have no more doubts. They have no more fears. And they go out and spread that good news of Jesus Christ. They had to go out. That's what they were called to do. They were sure that that's what they needed to do. That call within them. And any fears that they had of, will I be arrested? Will people accept my message? Will people get angry at me? None of that mattered. If that happened, they knew that God was walking alongside of them. They knew that Christ was resurrected, that he was alive, and he gave that promise that no matter what happens to you, even though you may be persecuted, even though you may run into hard times, I am right there beside you. And you, too, will win the final victory. And it's because of that, because they were willing to follow that call of God, that they spread the message throughout the whole world. And not only throughout the whole world, but throughout all generations. We are recipients of that good news, of Jesus coming into that room and saying, peace be with you. I give you my spirit. We are recipients of that, and it's passed down to us. And now we have that same opportunity to proclaim that good news. I have seen the Lord, just like the women did, just like the disciples did to Thomas, and just as Thomas himself did as he went out to proclaim that good news. Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.